Take your Bible, turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we're going to finish up Titus 2 this evening, and we are going to read all of the verses. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I do want to put everything in context. The focus of our message tonight ultimately is Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. And it's interesting with this particular chapter, if you have your Bible there, verse 1 begins with a challenge to Titus, and then verse 15 ends with a challenge to Titus, or a command to Titus. And so sandwiched in between are the things that Titus was to be imparting or to be teaching to the church. But if you have your Bible, you follow as I read. The title of the message is The Preacher's Authority and Mandate. And we'll begin at verse 1. You follow as I read. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, that is, the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed or discredited. Now verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or serious about life, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness or having integrity, a gravity, a sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again or speaking back, but not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the good doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And then we end the chapter with verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, in the few minutes that we have tonight, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. We've studied these words. We've looked at the meanings. We've looked at the applications. And now we come back to the preacher. Began with the preacher in verse 1, ends with the preacher in verse 15. But Lord, may it not just be something applicable to the man that stands and speaks. May it be something that we all heed, that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is our authority. And so whether it's addressing matters in our own life, matters in our family, in church, at work, we still have principles that we are to be guided by. And so, Lord, be honored in our time. I pray that the application of these things will be certain, to be found true. And, Lord, may they be that which would honor you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you had the outline this morning, I had both sides. One side was the morning. Tonight, the message is on the other side. And I wanted to go through. It would have been very easy to skip over verse 15 and move right on. But I felt like that would not be what we should be doing tonight, especially when you look at verse 1 and the challenge to Titus, and then you look at verse 15, and it closes with a challenge to Titus. So just a quick review. Chapter 1, the qualifications, the exhortation to the bishops or to the pastors. And then chapter 2, the membership and its relationship to the church, other members in the church. And then, as we saw this morning, the church is now the members' relationship to the world. But I want you to go back And just by way of review, look with me again at verse 1. In verse 1, we read this. Now, Paul commending Titus, and he says, "Speak. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And just by way of review, the word "speak" there is an imperative. In other words, Titus, you must speak. What must you speak, Titus? You must speak the things which become sound doctrine. And you would ask this question, why was Paul writing to a guy who is in the ministry? He's a young preacher, but why was he writing? And twice now in this chapter, verse 1 and then in verse 15, making a point of telling Titus, speak it, an imperative. And I think it's because it is possible Titus might have been a little bit weak, maybe intimidated, maybe looking at the scope of all the ministry that he had on the island of Crete. But there was something that Titus needed to hear from this preacher, this great man of God named Paul, that he exhorted, encouraged, and even commanded Titus, you must speak the word which becomes, verse 1, sound doctrine. And I wanted to remind you, what is sound doctrine? The doctrine is the Word of God. And you're going to see in a few moments, it is the pastor's authority. And you and I probably know of preachers in our lives, in our past, that they were more than just speaking with the authority of the pastor from the Scriptures. They actually assumed an authority. My wife and I were fellowshipping with a pastor many years ago, probably goes back 30 years now. And this pastor that I knew made the comment about being in the senior pastorate. He had moved from an associate. He was a senior pastorate. And I'll never forget him balling up his fist and saying, "I love the power." And I still remember that. I was appalled by it. And I really didn't know how to respond. He was my senior by about 20 years. But his idea of being the senior pastor was an idea of having the power. And can I say to you tonight that the authority that a pastor might have is an authority that is derived from the Word of God. Outside of that, he really doesn't have any power. So I wanted to walk you through just some thoughts. Let me give you just a couple of examples that I don't know if this is on the PowerPoint or not. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 regarding sound doctrine. Verse 1, "I charge thee therefore," Paul writing to Timothy, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." Then you go to Jonah chapter 3, and the prophet there for the second time is being told, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." And in verse 2, this is the challenge that Jonah was given, or the command: "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Can I say to you tonight, it takes a lot of work, at least it does for me, to study and to get the meaning of what I find in the text, to look at it historically, to look at it contextually, to look at the meaning of the words. But my labor is something that I have a joy of imparting. But really, that's what Bible study is. In this day and age of computers, and you have the Bible on your phone, you have the Bible on your iPad, you can do work studies in an incredible way. Years ago, I remember, before the computer age, I can remember getting all my books out. And if you remember how big a Strong's Concordance is, anybody remember? So I've got this big Strong's Concordance, and then I have some other word study books, and they're big. And I would get away for a season of study and for a week or so. And my wife could tell you, I would load up the back of the car with all of my books, and I would move into some hotel that she would never stay in, Red Roof Inn or something like that. You know, it was pretty cheap back then. And I would just spread my books out, and that's what I would spend the next week doing, studying the Scripture. Let me walk you through this study here. On the outline, some of this is on your outline, some of it is not. But this first part, I don't believe, is on the outline. But I wanted to give you the preacher's ministry. And the preacher really has one theme that should really drive his heart and his soul. For me, as I study the Epistle of Titus, I'll confess something to you tonight. I can't wait to get back over in the Gospels. I'm looking forward to it because when I get back over in the Gospels, I am focused on preaching Christ. Now, I'm doing the same thing in the book of Titus, but it's different. It's the application in Titus is more practical. It's more the things that we need to hear, the things we need to be exhorted. And yet, I love to preach on Christ and His person. But I have a couple of thoughts that were up here. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he writes these words. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, that is lofty words or an eloquent speech, or of wisdom, human philosophy, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip, he's not a preacher, he's a deacon. He goes to a city of Samaria and he preaches Christ unto them. And so really the theme of the pastor ought to be Christ. We preach a lot of doctrine and a lot of great truths, but it is about Christ, isn't it? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's salvation, neither is salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ. You'll have sometimes, and I've had somebody say, regardless of who we worship, and they'll make the comment, we all worship the same God. Well, that's not true. That is not true. We worship God who is the Creator. God who in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is centered on the central person of our faith. Now let me go on. You have your Bible, Titus 2, and I want you to look at two verses, verse 7 and verse 8. So the preacher's theme, Christ and Him crucified. But look at the preacher's behavior, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, or being a model of how to live. In doctrine or in teaching, show an uncorruptness. That is one of the preach that which is true without any corruption or without any error. Gravity, honesty, sincerity. And then verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That was a little bit of the gist of my message this morning, realizing that if we become adversaries of the lost, we don't have a ministry. We can't be their adversary. We have to be a reflection of who Christ is. And then I want you to look at verse 15. And this will not take long, but it's important. Look with me at verse 15. And you're going to read this phrase here. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to notice the pastor's authority. These things speak, same thought, and exhort and rebuke. Now we see the phrase with all authority. Now here's a thought. What are some things that the world looks to for a man's authority, for his credentials, for his right to be heard? And I think many of those things, some of them would be the education of the man. Another would be his birthright. I've told you the story years ago. I was preaching at a Bible conference, and I was up in this dining hall with the who's who that were board members. And I'm one of the Bible conference speakers. And I can remember this sweet elderly lady who obviously was on the board because she was very wealthy. And she's sitting down across from me. And she says, Smith now. And what Smith would you be? And I looked at her. I said, ma'am, my father is a cotton mill worker. Oh, you know, I wasn't ashamed of that. My dad worked hard. He became a supervisor. He did well in life. But this lady made the presumption that I must have a lineage. And you know what? My lineage is saved by grace through faith, all right? Some people look to success, wealth, Others look to honors, special recognitions. Some look to personality for leadership. And some look to physical appearance, beauty, handsome, athletic build. But the question is, again, look at verse 15. What or who was Titus's authority? Look again at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Well, where's Titus going to get this authority? We don't really know anything at all much about his background, but we do know he was a student of Paul, as was Timothy. But as far as formal education, there seems to not be anything that is there. As far as an ordination or a license, we know with Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that there was a laying on of hands. But with Titus, we really don't know what his background might have been. And so the question is, what was the authority that Paul was writing about? Look again at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And I think this is on your outline. Titus's authority to speak and to exhort and rebuke with all authority is found in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There's the pastor's authority. His authority is the Word of God. And there is no ecclesiastical body. There's no amount of degrees. There's no birthright that will give the pastor the authority that the Word of God will give him when he speaks. You have your Bible. Look back at Titus 1 again. And look at verse 9 as Paul is writing to Titus and instructing him. In verse 9 you read these words, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. So in verse 9, you've got sound doctrine. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you have sound doctrine. You get the point? The authority is the Word of God. Now guess with this. You as a believer, whether it is as a father, as a mother, as a friend, as a neighbor, as someone that is going to school with others, as someone that is on the job, you have the same authority to speak truth. And that truth is the Word of God. So Paul writes back here in Titus 2 in verse 15, he writes, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Now notice three things, and I'm going to skip ahead a little bit on this outline here, but I want you to notice the preacher's duty, and there are three things that I'm going to invite you to notice. The first is this, back to what we've already spoken. Verse 15, these things speak. And then you could add this, with all authority. Because speak with all authority, exhort with all authority, rebuke with all authority. And so speak with all authority. What does that mean? It means speak in such a way that there's no ambiguity about what the Scriptures say. I've listened sometimes to people who are teaching, and particularly, I don't know what if the other pastors here are going to agree with me on this, but I've listened to counseling sessions. And the counselor is supposed to be a Bible counselor, but you come away thinking they don't know what they're talking about because they never speak with authority. Years ago, it was one of the things that just bothered me so much about the matter of biblical counseling. And so I've learned over the years when I'm going to sit down with someone and they are looking for counsel, and I know what I'm about to probably say is going to be something that they don't want to hear. And so I will say to them, I'll tell you what the Bible says if you're willing to hear it. But I'm not interested in giving you my opinion. And so I go to the Scriptures and I start quoting, this is what the Bible says about whatever that particular issue is. Marriage is often one that comes up. Other areas of sin that will come up. But I'll say, this is what the Bible says. That is my authority. It's not my opinion. And quite honestly, and again, I don't know how the pastors here feel, but I look at counselors and they go on for like weeks and months and even years. And it's like, why does it take so long to get around to just speaking the truth? And then you take the truth and do something with it. That's the way it should be. So go back now. Look with me then. And so the first charge to Titus is speak with all authority. Don't leave any doubt what the Scriptures are teaching. In fact, here's the thought. I believe it's on the outline. The preacher's duty is to accurately interpret and declare the Scriptures with authority. That is his only basis of authority, is what the Bible says. In fact, believers sometimes, if we think about it, and we are dealing with someone, we can say to them, what does the Bible say? And often they know what the Bible says. The problem isn't what they know. The problem is, are they willing to take what they know and to do the right thing? Amen? Now, look with me at another then. All right, threefold charge. The first is found in verse 15. These things speak. And here's the second one. And exhort, again, with all authority. What is this exhortation? The word exhort is going back to, it can be the word for counseling. The word for coming along beside somebody. The word for encouraging and to urging. Here's what the Bible says. So Titus, as you minister to the believers in Crete, and as you minister to the old, the aged women, the aged men, the young women, make sure that you are exhorting them with authority. Whose authority? With the authority of the Scriptures. And do so with a manner that is encouraging them. You know, one of the things I learned over the years is that, and Pastor Martins and I were talking about something earlier, is that my goal ultimately is to encourage people to do the right thing. You know why? Because God blesses that. God blesses us when we obey Him. Now let me bring you to the third one. This is going to take a little bit more time. Look with me again, verse 15. These things speak with authority, exhort with authority. Now here's the tough one. And rebuke with all authority. Now guess what the word rebuke means? Yeah, it means to correct. It means to reprove. I'll give you some of the thoughts that go with this idea of rebuking. It is to convince someone of wrongdoing. Notice, not to condemn them, but to convince them. It is to tell a fault or to convict of a guilt. I'm going to ask you, go back and look with me, Titus 1 again, and look at verse 9, because we're starting to wrap this up. And you're going to see there's a recurring theme in here. Go back to verse 9. In verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and, here's the word, to convict, to convince, to rebuke, to convince, to admonish, to reprove the gainsayers. Look at verse 13. See the same thing again. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, this sharply here is the idea that there were Cretans in the church. They were ungodly. They were false teachers. They were sowing a discord in the body. And when Titus dealt with them, he was to deal with them from a position of authority, but he was also to deal with them understanding that they were willfully rejecting the truth. And as a result of that, rebuke them with all authority. I've got some instances of a rebuke up here I wanted to give you before the last point. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. That's really taken from a Proverbs, you know, smite a scorner, right? And others will beware. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering. And the Lord instructs the messenger to the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As a father and as a mother, when your children do wrong, you have to reprove them. You have to rebuke them. You have to correct them. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. Now, let me bring you to the last point, and we'll wrap it up tonight. Look with me, Titus 2, look at verse 15, and this phrase that you find at the end, it would have been so easy to overlook it, but I think it would have been wrong on my part. Titus 2, verse 15. Now, we've already seen speak with authority, exhort with authority, rebuke with authority, and then these words, let no man despise thee. I started doing a word study, and I wanted to understand from the surface this idea of let no man despise you. It might would be said is don't let anyone disrespect you. Don't let anyone disregard you or dismiss you. But it carries something deeper than that. And this, here's what I wanted to give you as I'm wrapping up tonight. Titus, as you speak with authority, as you exhort with authority, and as you rebuke with authority, make sure that you do so in a way that no one will despise you. So what does that mean? It means, first of all, he is to command respect. I was young in ministry, and my pastor up north, his name was Blaine Farley, fresh out of school, ready to dive in. My wife wasn't sure I was even going to make it, right? She said, oh no, what's going to happen? We're all the way up here in Michigan, you know. But one of the things that I learned early, and I learned this from Pastor Farley, he was a kind, gentle man. And he said to me one day, Travis, it's better to command than it is to demand. And that stuck with me over the years. In other words, we can demand respect, but all we get is compliance. But when we command respect, we have to earn it. Let me walk you through this thought here then. Titus, let no man despise thee. And I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts. The first is this. Spiritual integrity is essential for a preacher to have authority. Spiritual integrity, and not only what he teaches, but how he lives. In fact, I think the next slide is up there, or I might have already missed it. But preachers are to practice what they preach. Otherwise, they should not be given a hearing. I've watched churches over the years, and I grabbed the last part of your class this morning, Pastor Martin's. But I've watched churches over the years lose their way because a pastor had lost his way. And sadly, no one in the leadership of the church would stand up and say, we're going the wrong way. And as a result of that, those churches and schools, they end up closing. And it breaks my heart to watch that happen. Titus then, it's not that he possessed the power to enforce obedience, but he had the authority to demand it. Now, understand, I'm not using that demand in a wrong way. I'm using it on the authority of the Scriptures. And then let me give you one more, and I'm going to give you the meaning of this phrase here. Let no man despise thee. Good works and integrity are indispensable for the preacher of the gospel. Let me go back. Now look at the phrase, let no man despise thee. Here is a literal meaning. To think around you. Dealing with someone and their sin. The first thing that we tend to do is we might rationalize our sin. And when that doesn't work, we begin to be offensive and we begin to argue about our position. Titus is being exhorted here, and I think this is the meaning of this. Titus, don't let someone think circles around you. Always go back to the authority of the Scriptures. I had to learn early that some people with whom you share truth, you're never going to win the contest. because they are not interested in the truth. At the same time, Titus, know the truth. Have the authority of the Scriptures and be able to speak in such a way that you speak the truth and not allow the Cretans to run circles around you on your stand on God's Word. This morning I dealt with the subject in passing in my introduction. But we are not going to win the argument with the world that is set on a course of self-destruction. But we do have the authority of the Scriptures on our side. Therefore, we should not be in the position that the world is running circles around us. We need to learn, we need to study, we need to know facts, and we need to know the truth so that we cannot be despised. We stand faithful, we stand true, we stand without apology, we stand with authority, but we do so in such a way that the world is not running circles around us. Let me close with this thought here, and this is 1 Timothy 4:12, I think it is. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and he writes the same idea. Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example. You know, I would pray for all of us that the desire of our heart, whether it's at work or it's at school, it's in our neighborhood, it's in an HOA meeting, that the desire of our heart is that we do not reflect poorly on God's truth or on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a HOA president in my neighborhood, just a little neighborhood, just a little in and out. And I ended up getting elected to be HOA president when I didn't show up one time. But I've enjoyed kind of connecting with the world, if you would, and coming to a meeting and they don't open in prayer. They're not all conciliatory. They don't all necessarily look at me as a man of the cloth, as the old saying used to go. And I've had to learn to work with many who are unsaved, who don't know the Lord, and work with them in such a way that I live out the principles of how to conduct myself, how to conduct a meeting, how to do things with integrity, and praying that God will bless that effort, that I'll have a place in their life, an open door, an opportunity. And I'll close with this as an illustration. It's been a few years ago. The neighbors moved away since. But one day I'm at home, and neighbor knocks on my door, and I was surprised, but I could tell that he was disturbed about something. And I said, come in. I'm not going to use names because somebody might be listening. And they came into the house, and he said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I said, what's going on? And he said, my wife, she is really in bad health, and I'm not sure if she's going to live. I think it was a heart condition. And I was so humbled at that. You know, I wasn't his pastor. I was his neighbor. And right there, my wife was at home at the time, right there in my front of our house there, I bowed and we prayed together. God opens doors of opportunity to minister and to love. And we have the authority that the world doesn't have. By the way, it's a living word. It is a word that is powerful. And if we use it in a loving way, it thrusts into the heart and into the marrow. The authority of Titus is your authority as well. May God find us faithful with this word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the reminder tonight, whether it was Titus as a young preacher or Timothy as a young preacher. Both of these men, even in their youth, were challenged to let no man despise thee. And for Timothy, be an example. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, whether we're young or we're old, we are to be an example. What a wonderful thing it is tonight that as we address the world around us, that we have authority. Not the authority to demand, but the authority that is in the Scriptures. And Lord, we thank you as a church that we're not looking for a denominational or an ecclesiastical or some association. We're looking to whether or not men or women who teach in classes, whether or not they are speaking the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that search the Scriptures daily, that we might know the truth. Lord, use us as we go out of this place, as we go out into this world. May we be a living testimony for you, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless you, and good night.